Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis and to chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And we return again to the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. It is that we were singing the Lord said, "Put out of mind now your father's household." And it is that we read here in Genesis 12 from the beginning. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's household to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" The last week it was that we began our studies proper in terms of the life of Abram and the beginning of his pilgrimage here in chapter 12. And when it was that we began to look at something of the background to his call, and I was saying to you that in some ways the call of Abram was hard to explain historically. The reason for that, that in the previous 11 chapters, you had three main incidents. We had the fall, we had the flood, and then it is that we had God's judgment upon those who sought to build the Tower of Babel. And it is that we would have expected, perhaps, as we came to chapter 12, that there might have been the flowing lava, as it were, of God's judgment. Yet it is that what we find at the beginning of chapter 12 is that we're being presented with the grace and the sovereign grace of God, as it is that he speaks to Abram and calls him to himself. But then it is that we also consider the fact that not only is the call of Abram hard to explain historically, but also that it's hard to explain personally. And the reason that we considered with regard to this was because Abram was an idolater. It is that he was a pagan. It is that he and his family were immersed in idolatry and the worship of pagan idols. And so it is, again, it's a reminder to us that God is sovereign and God is gracious. And while it is that we might have not have expected God's call to come savingly and sovereignly and effectually to an individual like Abram, yet it is that God was at work in calling a people and an individual unto himself. And what it is that I want to do this morning as we would consider these three verses again is to consider what it is that now characterizes the nature and the content of the call that God gives to Abram at this point. Here is Abram, and he's going about his pagan life in Ur when it is that God calls him to a completely new way of life. And it is that the call of God, as we see here, is that which sets Abram apart. And likewise for us, his call to believe in Jesus Christ. God's call to us, to each one of us in Christ today, is a call that sets us apart from this wicked world. Now, there are three things that I think that we need to note about this call today. And there are things that we can apply to ourselves. And it is firstly in terms of the nature of the call. We know it was effectual and so on. And if you want to understand a bit more of the nature of effectual calling, there are many systematic theologies that you can consider and look at for yourselves. But I want to look at some aspects in terms of what it is that we read from the text itself and what is being presented to us here on the surface level, as it were. First thing that we can say about this call that God gives to Abram is that it comes with authority. The call of God to Abram comes with authority. God is the sovereign God who calls men to himself, and he does so with authority. He didn't suggest to Abram, "Well, Abram, if it is that you're wanting a happier life, then you might try moving to Canaan. Then it is that you might perhaps, when it suits you, decide to move you and your family and just wait until you think that the time's fit and you're ready to make this move." That's not what we find here. We find at the outset that God commanded Abram and he said, "Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And it was a command that demanded a response. If it were the case that Abram had disobeyed the call of God, then it is that he would have been in that state of disobedience to the sovereign God who was calling him. Now, when it is that we come to the New Testament, the word call or calling, not only is it expressed in terms of the authority with which the call of God comes to sinful men and women, but it is that it's most often used with regard to salvation itself. In other words, when God calls us today to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when it is that he calls us to turn our back upon the things of this world and this life, it's not that God is saying to us, well, I'm giving you a hint today for something that will bring about happier living, but it's something that is the authoritative command of the Creator God. Think of how it is that Jesus, at the beginning of Mark's gospel, that when it is that he begins his ministry, his message is summed up like this. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. That was the authoritative call of God that was coming through the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was the word of the king, even as we sang about the word of the king in the psalm that we have just sung. And it was the word of the king calling rebellious subjects to quit the rebellion and to bow before his rightful sovereignty. And you see, it's a command that has serious consequences. If it is that you disobey, the day is coming when it is that the king himself will force and will squash all rebellion and punish those who have refused to yield to him. You see, the gospel call, even as this call came to Abram, that it isn't a nice option, that it's not something that you can decide, well, maybe it's a case that Jesus will make me happy. And if I discover myself that Jesus will make me happy and makes me happy in accordance with what I think should characterize my happiness, then it is that I will bow the knee to Christ. But that's not what we have here or in the gospel. What we have is the authoritative command of the king, and he's calling us to stop going our own way and to come under his rightful sovereignty. And once it is that you've heard the call of God, even as you're hearing it now, you must obey that call. You must obey that call to repent of your sin and to put your faith in Jesus Christ. For if you don't, the scripture clearly teaches that you're in rebellion against the sovereign, a King of kings and Lord of lords. So the call comes with authority. Second thing that I think we can say about this call in terms of its nature is that the call often requires difficulty. The call of God often requires a difficulty. What do I mean by that? Well, this, that God's call to Abram was not an easy thing for Abram to follow. You say, well, how do you say that? Well, Abram was 75 years old. Now, at that time, 75 was probably the equivalent of our 45 or 50 in terms, you know how it's said today, 60 is the new 40 and so on. It's the same sort of thing that I think that we can apply here. But even though that be the case, he's 75 years old, he's established in his community, and he's tied in closely with his extended family. And God could have said to him at this point, I'll be your God, Abram, you can stay in Ur, you've got contacts there, you've got family there, you've got influence there, and therefore it is, I'll use these things to further my purpose. But that's not what we find. What we find is that God tells him, commands him, Abram, I want you to leave your familiar surroundings. I want you to leave your extended family. And I want you to head off to some unknown destination. Now think in it. God, as he called him, didn't even reveal to him where it was that he was to go. God didn't bring before him color brochures and say, look at the swimming pools in Canaan, Abram. Look at the golf courses in Canaan, Abram. Look at the various places that you're able to eat in Canaan, Abraham. Look at the climate in Canaan, Abram. It's something that's so much better than where you are. God tells him, even there's going to be hostility, Abram. Look at verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse you. It is, there's a hint that things are not going to be easy. Now think in the difficulty that faced him at this point, the real practical difficulties that he would have to face. Travel wasn't easy in those days. It wasn't a case of just standing a few feet from your car and starting it up before you even open it, and then going into it and heading off so quickly and so easily. But travel wasn't easy. There weren't motels that you could stop at overnight. There weren't fast food places that you could come to. It wasn't the case that with all your belongings you could hire a U-Haul truck, take it to wherever it was you were going, and then leave it at the depot, wherever it was that you were arriving at. And even when Abram was on his journey and when he got to his destination, there were no cell phones. He couldn't call home and let everyone know how life was in the new place. What God was calling him to was this, that he had to say goodbye once and for all to his country, to his relatives, to everything that he had been born and raised with, and to set out and to follow God in accordance with where God was leading him. Now stop and think about that for a moment. Put yourself in Abram's place. You're roughly 75 years old, and your wife is in her mid-60s. You've lived in one place your whole life. You've established a homestead in a familiar city with family and a community that you've known since birth. Then it's the case that the Lord suddenly appears to you in a physical manifestation, whether visible or auditory. And you can't deny that what the Lord is, he's revealed himself to you, that it's something that's authentically supernatural. And it is that this Lord tells you to pack up your bags, hit the road for an undisclosed destination. You can imagine Abram's conversation then later with his friends and neighbors. It is that morning that he's setting off. One of his neighbors comes out from his house and he sees Abram beginning to pack up. Oh, I see you're packing up, Abram. Yep. Really? You're leaving town, Abram? Yep, we leave in a few days. You know, Abram, you're not getting any younger. Surprised that it is that you're doing this. Are you really, really ready, Abram, to start all over somewhere else? Yep, Sarah and I, we're moving. Really? So where is it that you're going? I don't know. What? You're doing all this, the age you are, all that it's involving, you're packing up everything, you're leaving everything familiar, and you have no idea where it is that you're going. Have you lost your mind? And everything, I think, within us recoils from making big changes without thorough planning. It is that we have to have our plan set before us, and every minutiae of detail that it has to be in place. And most of us need to see where we're jumping before it is that we commit to that leap. But God called Abram authoritatively to obey this call without complete information. Abram didn't know where he was going, so he couldn't trust in a well-thought-out long-range plan. But the case was that Abram's experience of the Lord and what it was that the Lord said, the Lord had given to Abram sufficient information so it was that Abram could make a reasonable decision. What was the basis? Well, I think this. When Abram encountered the Lord, he knew that God was real. And he knew that as his God was real and that as God was calling him, his God would provide for him and direct him. Even though it was at that stage, in terms of the call, God didn't reveal to him where it was he was ultimately going. And you see the application for us here today. It is that the Lord has given to us and gives to us way more information than it is that Abram had. And therefore it is that we, without exception, in terms of where we should go, in terms of how we should be, in terms of what it is that the Lord expects of us, it is that we can make reasonable decisions that are characterized by sanctified common sense. And yet so often that's not the case. So often it's the case that we find as Christians that it is that we're in a sense of despair, not knowing where it is that we should go and what it is that we should do. And yet the Lord very clearly gives us direction. You see, the awesome splendor of God's presence left no room for doubt in Abram's life. Look at what you read in Acts 7 and 2. Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And it was as he was confronted by this God of glory and as God revealed something of his glory to Abram that Abraham was able to say in a sense, though he slay me, though it is that he's sending me off and I don't know where it is that I'm going, yet I will trust in him." Are we like that? Perhaps for some of us today, God's providence perplexes us. Perhaps for some of us today, it's almost as though we've lost sight of what it is that God had said he would lead us. Perhaps for some of us today, we feel as though we're wandering around in circles. And yet think how much more we have in terms of direction from the Word of God and the leading of the Spirit of God than Abram had at this time. His neighbors no doubt thought he had lost his mind. But Abram had good reason to trust in God, even without knowing every detail of the plan. Let me say that again. Abram had good reason to trust in God, even without knowing every detail of the plan. It's the same for us as a congregation. Some of us, perhaps, even after, what, 4 or 5 months in this building, are saying, where is it that the Lord's leading us? What is it that God's doing? What I'm saying to us this morning is this, that as God has provided us with this place of worship, it is that we have good reason to trust in God, even without knowing every detail of the plan for us as a congregation. It is that God has called us with authority to be faithful and to believe that he is the God who leads us and guides us and who is the breaker up of our way. While it is that God may not ask you or me literally to leave our country or our families, it is that he does call us to separate ourselves from all that would hinder our complete commitment to God. Are we doing that? Or are there hindrances in your life and my life whereby we're not able to give 110% to God? You see, it is that God says, be holy as I am holy. And sometimes it is that we fool ourselves into thinking that if we have a certain demeanor, if it is that we speak with a certain voice, that's what holiness is. That's nonsense. But holiness speaks of that which is set apart, and to be separate from sin, and to be set apart unto God. And the core of holiness is separation, and it's not outward separation, but it's inward separation. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we've got to break from our culture's sinful way of thinking. It means that we're going to become biblical thinkers who are able to evaluate our culture by the standard of God's Word. Are we doing that? It means that we should evaluate the greed that characterizes our culture by what it is that the Bible says about contentment and generosity. It means that we should evaluate the sensuality that seems to be our culture seems to be drowning in by what the Bible says about purity and the sanctity of sex and marriage. It means that we should evaluate our culture's obsession with pleasure and self-centeredness by what it is that the Bible says about service and self-denial. And only when it is that we begin to think biblically, only when it is that we truly begin to understand and with God's help put into effect the separateness and the inward separateness that is to be ours in terms of the holiness of our calling, will we act biblically and therefore be a holy people. Sometimes a person has to break with family, as painful as that is. Is that not something that we saw recently in Luke's gospel in our evening services? Luke 14 and 26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. I mean, it's so simple what he's saying. If you don't make this separation, and it's not real, you cannot be my disciple. We saw then that he's not saying that we despise or needlessly alienate our families. But it is that Jesus is saying if our closest loved ones end up standing between us and him, our choice is clear. We must follow Christ. Just in the news recently, it seems that Sikhs are in the news quite often. We can think of the Minister of National Defense in Canada, Harjit Singh. We can also think of the leader of the NDP, Jagmeet Singh. Now it seems that our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, that he's had a dealings with Sikhs of one a character or another. Well, I want to introduce you to another Sikh today, and his name is Sukhwant Singh Badia. Sukhwant Singh Badia, forgive me if I'm massacring his name, but it seems that Sukhwant Singh, that he attended Dallas Seminary, and he was the first Sikh ever to attend Dallas Seminary. He came from the Punjab in India, and after his conversion, he knew he needed to give up his Sikh identity, and the way in which he did this was by cutting his hair and beard, and his hair and his beard had never been cut since the day of his birth. And after his hair and his beard was cut, this is what he says, and I quote, "I was so afraid of the consequences because everyone would know what was in my heart. Everyone would know what was in my heart. Everyone would know of something of the inward change that had taken place." What was the result? His village expelled him. His father only allowed him to visit the family twice a year, and with an oath that he would not mention his faith to his family. And because of his conversion, his family is considered cursed by the community and cut off even from relatives. Now, the wonderful thing is that even though his father said twice a year, but you don't mention Christianity, two of his sisters were converted. Why? Because they saw the change in their brother. They saw the reality of that inward change. It wasn't just outward, but there was something that was real, something that was alive, something powerful that God had done, and in terms of the separateness that was now his. And today he's a pastor in New Delhi. You can look up his name and you see he's now got a doctorate, and he's been blessed mightily in terms of his ministry. And most of us here today will not face that sort of pressure in terms of family opposition to follow Christ. But even in Christian homes, sometimes there can be subtle pressure, or not so subtle pressure, not to follow Christ fully. Parents perhaps wanting their children to get well-paying jobs, even if it means compromise in terms of what they believe in Christ. Some parents don't want their children who want to be missionaries to go in the mission field because they want their children to be near them, and they want grandchildren to be near them as well. But the Lord makes it clear. If it comes to love for me versus love for your family, you must follow me, even though that entails difficulties. So God's call comes with authority. God's call often requires difficulty. And then the third thing, God's call requires faith in God and His Word. God's call requires faith in God and His Word. The only way that you can respond and live out the call of God in your life is by taking God at His word. That what it is that He says is true. That what it is that He says is not a lie. Now we'll look at this more when it is that we come to verses 4 and 9. But I think what I'm saying is summed up in verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. In other words, Abram believed what God had said, and he acted upon it. And of course, God's always faithful to those who believe and obey His word. Maybe you're thinking this morning, well, it's kind of scary to make a radical break from the world and to step out in faith, especially when you know you might encounter trials and hardships. How do you get such faith? But the crucial thing for us is not faith in our faith, but the one who is the object of our faith. Who was it that called Abram? It was the Lord. Who was it that affirmed something of the reality of the call to Abram and what it meant? It was the Lord. I will show you the land. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So can you trust God? Listen to what John says in his first letter. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He is born concerning His Son. And as John continues, John's pointing at the obvious. He's saying to the church, look, You put your faith in sinful men every day. Think about it. When you ate your breakfast this morning, your bran or your oats or whatever it was, you trusted that the people who had processed your food, who had put it in the box, that they didn't inject poison into it. What about when you drove your car here this morning? You trusted that the mechanic who had looked at your car this week concerning your brakes, that he'd fix the brakes properly and they'd work. When it is that you deposit a check in the bank, you trust that the teller isn't going to take the money and abscond to a place like Tahiti or elsewhere. And what John is saying to us is this: if you can trust such sinful people every day in things that greatly affect your life in one way or another, can't you then trust the living God and in the word of the living God who has borne faithful witness concerning his Son? For over 4,000 years since the call of Abram, God has been faithful to his covenant promises. So when it is that he calls you to repent and to believe the gospel, in spite of the difficulties that we do encounter, you can trust him because he promises repeatedly, "I will be with you." Do you believe that today? Do you live it out today? Do I? Well, if it is that we truly know of the call of God in our life, it must be. So that's the first thing then. Second thing that I think we see here is not just the call of God, but the command of God. The command of God. God commands Abram to do three things: leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your father's house. And that's exactly what God issues to every person who hears the call of the gospel ministry today. God says to him, leave your country. Same thing that God does for us. Get out of the country that you were once in, get out of the residence of your place of birth, and be found living in that new country, that new land, as a new creature in Christ. It is that he calls us to turn our backs on this dying and decaying world with its humanistic values and a self-taught philosophies. And it is that, secondly, he tells us, leave your people. Leave your culture. Leave your social environment that sought to conform you to its mold. Separate yourselves. Now, you may say you're repeating yourself, and in a sense I am, because it's so vital and important that we do this. Doesn't mean that we're to shun non-Christians and to live our life as hermits. But it does mean that we're not to allow the surrounding world to shape our thinking and our behavior. And yet, is that not often what happens? It is that we allow ourselves to be molded by the world. And it is that so often the world says to us, well, what's the difference between me and you? I don't see or hear of any difference. Because so often it's the case that we've got one foot in the world and one foot in the things of Christ. And it is that we're trying to straddle these things and thinking that by straddling it is that we will please God. But God is saying to us, renounce all the concern about what others think or what others may do and be preeminently concerned with what it is that I think. Has your week been like that? Preeminently concerned with what it is that God thinks. God was saying to him also that he had to break ties with the old man and the old self. It is that the old Adamic nature is the Father's house in which we all outside of Christ once lived. But God calls us to leave this, no longer putting any, as it were, dependence upon any natural talents or resources that are ours. But instead, we're called to walk in dependence upon God, our Heavenly Father, knowing that he will provide all things richly for us and that he can do through us what it is that we can't do for ourselves. Yeah, there's much that seems desirable in the old life. And Abram, I think, no doubt felt this sense of hesitancy at some points. It is that God was calling him out of his old familiar life to a land in a situation that was unknown. But despite that being the case, Abram knew he couldn't deny the reality of God. And he chose to obey God's command. Have you heard the command of God? in your life? And can you say that you're obeying that command? Or is it that you're here today, and though you're here in terms of your physical presence, it is that your heart is still in a state of rebellion towards the call that you're hearing in this place, Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day? Have you heard the living God call your name and say to you, you must no longer depend on the old crutches that once supported you, the worldly attitudes and philosophy in which you were reared? These are based on the lies of Satan, and you must not live on this basis any longer. And you see, the decision in one sense is so very simple to understand, but it's often so hard to implement. It means letting go. It means turning your back on what it is that the world has to offer. And it's saying to us that there's no middle course. And look then at what it is that God says will happen and what he promises. Three major areas of blessing. There it is that we have it there from verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In other words, there is to be a national blessing. There is to be a personal blessing. And there is to be an international blessing. God here is promising a national, unconditional blessing. Let's not lose sight of the fact that God makes this pledge to a man who's in his mid-70s. And Abram's wife is now in her mid-60s, and she hasn't given birth to any children. They're a barren couple, they're well past their prime, they've given up the hope of having even a single child, to say nothing of a whole nation of descendants. But what does the Lord promise? I will make you into a great nation. Wow. Imagine that. And today we know that God had in mind the nation of Israel. And history tells us that Abram is the father of the Hebrew people. And God makes this promise to bless a nation without conditions. He's guaranteed it without fail. Yes, Abram and Sarah have to wait. They have to depend upon God. But it is that God has promised. Now, Abram's confidence wavered at times between the promise and the fulfillment. But the Lord reaffirmed his unconditional covenant at least two more times. Think of it when it is that in Genesis 13, and what it is that the Lord said there, and then later on in Genesis 15, you can read that for yourselves later on. And it is that God was reaffirming his covenant promise. I will do this, Abram, and in my time. You see, that's the problem. We don't like waiting. And it is that we want God to act yesterday. But God comes to us, and when it is that we wait, that's when it is that I think that God does some of his best work on our souls. When it is that you're forced to wait on God's timing, when it is that you're forced to live your life in accordance with God's timetable, that's often when it is that you change. Because it is that often you discover the request that you made of God to do this yesterday, that basically you were being selfish and it was no part of God's agenda for you at all. What about the fact that perhaps we're not mature enough? And it is that the level of maturity that was ours at an appropriate point, that we couldn't bear the blessing that God at that time wanted us to enjoy. And we had to grow up spiritually so we could handle that blessing that God had for us. Or maybe it was the case that our circumstances had to change, or the blessing would have become a burden for us. And as we go through this pilgrimage, we'll see time and time again why it is that Abram had to wait so long to receive God's promised blessings. But God remained true to his promise. Are you here today, and God has promised something to you, but it seems to be that nothing's happening? Maybe you're praying for a loved one to be converted, and it's been years, it's decades now. but it is that you're still trusting in God and the promise that he gave to you. He promised a national blessing. He promised a personal, unconditional blessing. Included great wealth as well as personal protection. I will bless you and make your name great. That's what we have there in verse 2. You go to Genesis 23 and 6, and you see this, because the people of Canaan referred to Abram like this, that he was an honored prince among us. And it is that God had blessed them, not just spiritually, but materially as well. Now that, I think, is an appropriate point to remind ourselves that it is that God isn't against wealth. God doesn't condemn the wealthy. What he condemns is the wrong use of the wealth that he can bestow upon his people. And even some of his most honored servants, they didn't have two shekels to rub together, including his own son. But it is that here we have this promise of God that he will bless us personally. Do you ever stop to think that the fact that you're here this Lord's Day morning, that that's part of God's personal blessing to you? Maybe you're saying, what do you mean? The fact that you're here and not out in the world. How many out there today? They're doing their own thing. They're going to the stores. They're going to the supermarket. They're going to the LCBO. They're going to the cinema. They're going to the hockey games. They're going to the baseball, whatever it may be. They're going to IKEA, whatever it may be. But they'll never be in church. And they would look at us and they would say what dismal lives we lead. And yet the truth is, what glorious and blessed lives are ours. Even if you're not finding the sermon any help today, the fact that you're in God's house rather than elsewhere, it is one of the greatest blessings as you come under the sound and the reading and the hearing of the Word of God, that God has personally blessed you. Again, sometimes I think that we take the fact that we can come here freely without fear of persecution, we take it for granted. When it is that the time comes, as I think it will come, that one day we'll have to meet in the upper room with the door locked for fear of the authorities, then it is that we'll wish, oh, how I wish I'd gone to God's house, not just once, but twice in the Lord's Day. Oh, how I wish that every means of grace, every opportunity that was given to me, that I was found in God's house, because now it's so difficult. And I fail to recognize the blessing that God was bestowing on me personally. Then thirdly, God promised an international, unconditional blessing. On top of the national and the personal blessings, God heaps a blessing in all of humanity. Look at what he says in verse 3. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. God would bring a blessing to all people through the descendants of Abram and through the Hebrew nation. In his grand plan to redeem the world from sin and evil, God built a nation founded in one sense upon an individual's faith. This nation would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Listen to what you read in Isaiah 42 from verse 6. We read this, that the Lord established the Hebrew people as a light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind. Isaiah 49 and 6, God says, I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And think of it even in the geographical location of Israel itself. To help them in this great task, God situated the nation of Israel on a little land bridge nestled between the expanse of Arabian Desert and the Mediterranean Sea. And anyone who was traveling between the great empires of the ancient world, Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, what did they have to do? They had to pass through the land that was promised to Abram and his descendants. And if it were the case that Israel remained faithful to her calling, the merchants, the armies, the vagabonds would see a blessed nation and ask, why is this nation so blessed? Why is it that this nation and its people are blessed in such a way. And the Hebrew people could answer and say, our king is the God of Abram. Would you like to know him? And it should be the same for us today. That when people see and hear us as part of that number that no man can number, that it is that they note that we are different, that it is that they note that we are blessed, that it is that they even note that we are happy, that they take note that we have been with Jesus, and it is that they ask us and say, why is it that you're different? Why is it that you seem to have a life, even in difficulties, and yet you can cope with these difficulties? And you say, my king is the God of Abram. Would you like to know him? Do you know him today? The sad thing is, and we don't have time to consider it in detail, but Abram didn't respond with complete obedience. He obeyed only in part. When he left Ur, from what we read here, Abram brought along his father, Terah, and his nephew Lot. And with them came all their household goods and possessions. Abram moved in the general direction of the land of Canaan, but he traveled no further than Haran. Now, he stopped there, and he took his family with him, and God said, leave your family behind. Leave everything that was yours behind. Why did he do this? Perhaps he was lured by the material abundance, an opportunity to build wealth, and so his caravan gets sidetracked. But I think there's more likely another obstacle that stood between Abram and full obedience, and it's this. The moon god Sin. The moon god whose name was Sin. Abram's family worshipped this moon god. And it is that the moon god had two principal seats of worship. And the two principal seats of worship were Ur of the Chaldeans, and you've guessed it, Haran. Haran was the second seat of the moon god. And it's not hard to imagine that Abraham's father, a lifelong devotee of the moon god, that he couldn't bear to tear himself away from the sanctuary in Haran, known to the locals, the name was given to it as the house of rejoicing. And you see, that's why the Lord commanded Abram and said, Abram, leave your family behind. Because it is that your family ultimately will be a snare to you. Your family ultimately will be those who will stop you being obedient to my command. He knew that they were going to be a perpetual distraction to his calling. And when Abram's father decided to linger in Haran, Abram should have bade farewell at that point and pressed on to Canaan. But he didn't. Now, there's a warning there for us and a lesson. I don't need to go into detail about it. But the wonderful thing is, and I think this should be the thing that comforts us, that God didn't void his covenant with Abram because Abram didn't fully obey him. Fortunately for us and for Abram, the Lord doesn't expect anyone to exercise perfect faith. He wants us to, but it is that he remembers we are dust. It is that he, our frame, well knows. It is that he knows that we are frail people, and it is that our lives are but a vapor. It is that he knows how we are, and Christ Jesus has experienced everything that we will ever experience, and yet without sin. And that's our hope today. That God meets us where we are. And then it is that he instructs us and helps us to cultivate increasingly a more mature trust in him. Is there anybody here today? God's commanded you to go from A to B. And it is that you're in the middle and you're staying there. And it's because there are certain individuals or practices in your life that you haven't yet got rid of. And because of that, you're not knowing the full blessing that you should know. And it is that you're now worried that God will have no further dealings with you. Oh, be encouraged then today. Keep on your pilgrimage, even as Abram kept on his pilgrimage and know of the continued call of God in your life. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, it is that we bless you, that your word teaches us that you are the sovereign Lord, that you are the God who has called all things into being out of nothing, and that you are the God who, even as you called Abraham, still today calls sinners unto yourself. And we pray that all of us, without exception, from the youngest to the oldest, that we would be able to say that we can count ourselves amongst the family of Abraham, that it is that we are his sons and daughters, even as Paul speaks of in Galatians chapter 3. And we pray, Father, that if there are any amongst us who have not responded and not obeyed the call fully, we pray that even today, that we might learn from Abram. Help us, Lord, to remind ourselves that we are pilgrims, and it is that we are heading towards that place that you have prepared for us. And help us, Lord, increasingly to see that this world is not ultimately our home, but that we are but passing through. Hear us now, our Lord. Go with us the remainder of your day. And forgive sin, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.